We turn once again to Judges chapter 6, looking this evening at the first 11 verses. Looking at this passage this morning, we said that the greatest need of the human person is for the word of the living God. Men and women and boys and girls cannot live by bread alone, but the only way that they will live and continue to live is to rest upon the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God. But why is this word so important? And why is it vital for every living person? Well, we said that it is important because it is the word of explanation. It tells us who we are, it tells us why we are here, and it tells us where we are going. It explains ourselves to us. But it is also the call to repentance, we said. It tells us that the fundamental problem with the human heart is sin, that we have been unfaithful to our covenant God. And it calls us to return to Him, and it promises restoration, healing, renewal and fellowship with Him. It is the word of explanation. It is a call to repentance. And thirdly, we said, it is the work of salvation. God's word is always creative. God's word is always powerful. And when we receive it in faith, it saves us from sin and translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This does not, of course, mean that everybody who hears this word will be saved. There are people who reject this invitation to repentance. There are people who reject this overture of love and of salvation. And so they are, as we said this morning, exposed to the covenant curses. As Pharaoh's heart was hardened as he listened to the word of God, so our hearts will be hardened in sin and in disobedience and rebellion against God if we refuse to receive it in faith. But the question then is this: why does God have to send a preacher with a message calling His people to repentance if, according to verse 6, the children of Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord? In verse 6, they are already crying out to God. And if they are crying out to God, does that not mean that they were already repentant? And if they were already repentant, why does God send a preacher with a message for repentance? The Bible, I think, gives one answer to this, and it is this: there is a difference between regret and repentance. There is a world of difference between mere regret and authentic biblical repentance. And as far as I can tell, what we have in verse 6 is regret, but not repentance. And I say this for two reasons. First is etymological. You remember I said this morning that the word in verse 6 that is translated cried out literally means to scream, to shriek, to cry out in pain. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were homeless, they were defenseless, their dignity and their self-respect had been stripped from them. They were naked, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were completely exposed, and they were being constantly attacked. And the pain was so great, the experience so excruciating, that in the midst of their anguish, they screamed to God for help and for respite and for rescue. The second reason for making this distinction is theological. We read a little earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul speaks of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance. So there we have the distinction made between sorrow that is godly, produced by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, and mere regret that flows from the temperament of the human nature and the circumstances of the human life. What we have in verse 6 of Judges chapter 6 is regret. But God is not satisfied with regret. He calls them to repentance. He calls them to return to Himself. And He calls them to return to the covenant. What then is this distinction between repentance and mere regret? Well, both of them are deep sorrows, and they are deep sorrows that flow from deep anguish of the heart and of the soul. But four things that distinguish repentance from regret. First, repentance is sorrow over sin itself. Regret is sorrow over the consequences of sin only. Regret is sorrow or the mourning over the consequences of sin, whereas repentance is the mourning over sin itself. And so the consequences of sin are so painful, and the experience is so hard and painful upon us, that in our sorrow we experience the consequences, and the consequences of sin make us regret the fact that we have had sinned in the first place. But repentance is not primarily a sorrow over the consequences of sin. Repentance is sorrow over the fact of sin itself. And so the truly repentant heart sorrows over the fact that he or she has transgressed the word of God, that he or she has broken the heart of his Father in heaven, or he or she has grieved the Holy Spirit within himself or herself. Of course, the consequences of sin are painful for the repentant heart. But the primary focus of the repentant heart is on the fact of sin and not so much on the consequences of sin. So that's the first difference. Secondly, repentance leads to a change of behavior and a change of life. Regret does not lead to lasting or permanent change of life. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them that godly sorrow within them has produced repentance and led them into salvation. The gospel changes our lives and our lifestyles and our outlook on everything. We become a new creation in Jesus Christ. No, we are not yet perfect. No, we are not yet perfectly sanctified. But the things, the old things that once held an allure for us, no longer attract us, because we now consider all these things rubbish for the sake of knowing God and Jesus Christ, His Son. So there is a change when there is repentance in the heart. But where there is only regret, there is no permanent or lasting change. How can there be? Because when the consequences of sin abate or are removed from us, the old sinful patterns of behavior begin to re-emerge in the heart of the unrepentant but merely regretful person. So first, repentance leads to sorrow over sin, not so much over the consequences of sin. Secondly, repentance leads to a change of life. Thirdly, repentance leads to a mastery of the past. Regret is constantly stopped by the regrets of the past. And by that I mean this. You see, the repentant heart mourns over sin because it mourns over the loss of God and the loss of the face of God. But the moment we meet God in the face of Jesus Christ, His Son, the moment we bend our knees upon that cruel Roman cross of Jesus Christ at Golgotha, that moment we know that our sins are forgiven, that all our filth and our pollution is washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been renewed and we have been restored into a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, and that the Spirit of God now indwells us and our bodies become the temple of the living God. And because we now have God, and because we have experienced the forgiveness of God, and because we have the assurance of God's pardon, and because Christ in us is the hope of glory, we can look at our past and we say, all my wrongdoings have been forgiven me. All my uncleanness has been put away from me. And if God has forgiven me, there is now no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. Oh, of course, the scars and the traumas of sin and of the past are still with us, and they will not be fully healed until we step onto the shores of that celestial city that the Bible calls heaven. But the power of guilt is broken. The power of shame is removed because we have experienced the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not how regret works. When you are only regretful but not repentant, the past will continue to haunt you. You will be plagued by pangs of guilt. you will be haunted by the specter of shame. You will experience moments of darkness, of discouragement, even of depression. In your moments of quietness, in your moments of loneliness, you will feel the alienation from God. You will begin to fear and you will begin to lose hope. Because you see, you know that the fundamental problem of your life has not been dealt with, and the fundamental questions of your life have remained unanswered. There is no cleansing, there is no forgiveness, there is no assurance of salvation. And so this life, the regretful life, is plagued and it's haunted by the wrongdoings of the past. But for the Christian who has experienced repentance, he can say with the Apostle Paul, with all the blood that he had upon his hands, with all the persecution of the Christian church, with all that horrifying responsibility for the death of that pure man of God whose name was Stephen, the Apostle Paul could look back on all the horrors of his past sin and he says, I can count them all dung and I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is mine in Christ Jesus, my Lord. We may not completely forget the past, but at least we have begun to master the past. And so repentance, or godly sorrow, is sorrow over sin and not just the consequences of sin. It leads to a deep change in the human heart, a change in life, a change in lifestyle, and a change in perspective. And thirdly, repentance enables us to master the past, to live in the present, and to look forward in hope to the future. And fourthly, the difference between repentance and mere regret is this. Regret is concern about ourselves and ourselves only. Repentance is concern for the glory and the honor of God. You see, when I am regretful, when I have sinned and when I am experiencing the painful consequences of sin, I feel the pain and I complain about the pain and perhaps I pray about the pain because my heart is broken, because my life is ruined, because I am hurting. It's all about me. But repentance is not primarily about me. Repentance is about God. It's about my relationship with God. It is God's Spirit whom I have grieved. It is my Heavenly Father whose heart I have broken. He has loved me and He has given Himself for me. And this is how I have repaid His grace towards me. It breaks me because it has broken the heart of my Father in heaven. And so repentance is vertical. Regret is merely horizontal. And this is why the Apostle Paul makes this distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings no salvation, it only brings death. Godly sorrow, that is repentance, brings life and it brings salvation. And so when we begin to recognize this picture of God that the Bible begins to paint for us, we begin to realize that the God of the Bible is more holy and at the same time more merciful than we could have ever imagined him to be. He is both more holy and more merciful than any God that any human heart could ever have possibly imagined. More holy because before he saves the children of Israel through the hand of Gideon, he demands repentance of them. He demands covenant renewal, and he demands a restoration of the covenant fellowship between the covenant God and his covenant people. That's why he sends a preacher before he sends a deliverer. That's why he sends a sermon before he sends salvation, because God is holy, and he holds his people accountable to the terms of the covenant that they had entered with him at Sinai. God is holy. But at the same time, as we said this morning, there is almost no transition from verse 10 to verse 11. There is absolutely no indication that the children of Israel heard and obeyed the voice of the prophet calling them to repentance. But even before they could react to the message, God was already at work, and God was already in action in order to provide for the salvation of his people. And that reminds us that God is more merciful than we could ever have imagined him to be. We said this morning that in every other religion in this world, you first have to repent before God will accept you. But what do we have in the gospel? Why is it not this? When you and I were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Not when we were repentant, when you and I were rebels against his authority, when you and I were disobedient towards him, when you and I were shaking our fists against heaven. It is then in our rebellion that God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. More holy than we ever imagine him to be, and yet at the same time, more merciful than we ever could have expected him to be. And yet, is it not true that even within the Christian church, it is these two things that we struggle to hold together? Some people believe in the holiness of God so much that they forget that God is merciful also. Others are prepared to accept the love and the mercy of God, but they forget that God is holy. How often we say, when we look at somebody who has done some wrong and gone so far, and we say, there is no hope for this person. There is no way back. He has gone beyond the point of return. We think we know the holiness of God, but we have forgotten the mercy of God. But at the same time, we may say, when we look at a person in sin, oh, that God loves them and God will forgive them. We remember the mercy of God, but we forget that God is holy and he demands holiness of his people. So how can we reconcile this holiness and this mercy of God. Well, the ultimate revelation of the face of God was given by Jesus Christ, and the ultimate revelation of the heart of God was given in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what do we see on Calvary's cross but God, who is holy and demanding the full penalty for the fact of human sin, and even if it is to cost the life of his only begotten Son, then God, as the just judge, was going to require the fullness of the wages of human sin. It was God who put his own Son to death. But at that same cross, we see that the God who is just is also the justifier of the ungodly. He put his Son to the sword of divine justice that day, so that through Jesus Christ, God may constitute a people for himself. In and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins and mine are forgiven. You and I are cleansed. You and I are pardoned. And you and I are restored into the fellowship of God's people. Therefore, the God of the Bible is the God of holiness and of mercy. The question for you and for me too is this: do we know the distinction between regret and repentance? And what is our experience? Is it mere regret, or is it deep repentance? Repentance is sorrow over sin, and not just the consequences of sin. Repentance leads to a deep change of life and of lifestyle. Repentance masters the past and is not haunted by it. Repentance is about God, whereas regret is all about self. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we begin a new week, in a new month, in a still new year, I want you to know that the God who goes with me and goes with you in this new week is the God who is holy. He will sanctify you. He will deliver you from every evil. And he will lead you in the paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake, because he is holy, and because he has called you to be holy, he will keep you in holiness, and he will be your sanctifier. But when you and I stumble and fall, when you and I fall into temptation and into sin, he is our Father in heaven, the Father of mercies. He will come to wipe away our tears. He will come to lift us up. And when you and I are too weak to walk, he will lift us up upon his own shoulders, and he will carry us through the Jordan. And so my prayer for you, as well as for myself, is that this week we would know for ourselves, deep in our own experiences, this mighty God of Jacob, of Israel, and of Gideon. May God bless his word to our hearts. We sing from Psalm 103. Thank you. Psalm 103, and we are singing verses 8 to 13. The Lord our God is merciful, and He is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep His anger still. With us He dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our will. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do Him fear, His tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath He from us removed in His love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship Him in fear. And so God is merciful, but God is holy, because these promises are only to those who worship Him in fear. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13, and we stand to sing to God's praise. So often we find regret in the place of repentance. And we pray for ourselves and for our families that we would know the mercy and the pity of the Father in heaven. And that this week and every week until the end of our days upon this passing world, we would know that it is Thy gentleness that has made us great. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you.